this will be the last day of it. So as I stated before, the amenities they were able to give us this time around, which they kind of did not tell us about openly, are far less than what they were last time. And so basically there will be no food like we had last time. So I'm just telling anybody coming in from out of town, just bring some extra cash, you know, for the offering especially. And, you know, I'm just kidding. just to let you know. And so it is in a couple of weeks. It's going to be great. I mean, we're there for the doctrine, and that's the most important thing. And so, yeah, I'm getting excited for it. All right, let's get into this morning's service. Let's just open in prayer, as we normally do, just to get us all ready to hear the Word of God and to worship God in spirit and in truth. If there's any problems in your heart right now with the details of life or anything going on in your lives that would distract you during this time, now's the time to just leave that in God's hands and lay it aside. If there are any sins circulating in your brain right now, now's the time to just simply acknowledge it and turn in humility and grace so that you're ready to hear the Word of God as a humble student. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege that we have to gather together as your royal family this morning and to be able to take in your word. We're just so awed by all that you have done. And for what we have recently studied, Father, about our sonship, we're just so amazed and graced out by what you have done through your Son and blessed us with, without us working for it or ever earning or deserving it. But you have made us your children, and with that, Father, a life beyond dreams as your child. And we just thank you. We thank you for all that you have done, and we do pray, Father, that your word would further enlighten our hearts to the importance as well as the privilege of all that you have done. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Thank you. created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O
Lord. I am weak, but thou art strong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Friend, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares,
just a closer walk with thee.
If I falter, Lord, who cares?
Just a closer walk with thee.
Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord. None but thee.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Ready, Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Just a closer walk with thee.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Ready, Jesus is my plea.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride.
Save in the death of Christ, my God.
Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Then we'll go right to verse 17, our last verse in this particular reference to God, one of God the Holy Spirit's titles, titles which we've been studying to reveal to us His attributes and His ministry in our lives. Most theologians would put everything that we're going to look at under the heading of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to the believer. They put it under the filling of the Spirit or walking by means of the Spirit. And so we're going to take that, which is all under that category because they're all related, and separate it into the individual titles that all reveal what God the Holy Spirit, His ministry is to you and to me, to every believer. And it is vital. It is so vital. And it's amazing how He gets ignored. In fact, I'm going to just jump to something here. This is from Lewis Berry Schaeffer's Systematic Theology in his second chapter under his Doctrine of the Spirit. He says, "A worthy treatment of the doctrine of Christ demands recognition of His human birth, His human body, soul, and spirit, and certain human limitations, His death, His resurrection, His present session in a glorified body in heaven, and His return in visible form to the earth again. None of these features are ever related directly to the Father or to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is confidently asserted that the whole sphere of the Spirit's activities, like that of His own person, is wholly within the sphere of that which pertains to deity. In like manner, if actions and revealed characteristics can intimate personality, the Holy Spirit's personality is more sustained by evidence than that of the Father, since the Spirit is the executive, the creator of the universe, the divine author of scriptures, the generator of Christ's humanity, the regenerator of all those who believe, and the direct source of every vital factor in a spiritual Christian's life. Yet, oddly enough, all the generations of men have yielded to a strange uncertainty respecting the actuality of the Holy Spirit's person. It would seem as though the Scriptures were not read at all, or if being read, the human mind is incapable of itself to receive the simplest, the most obvious truths respecting this member of the Godhead. Since all men are affected to some degree with such an incapacity to receive the revealed truth on this subject, it becomes a worthy subject of prayer that he whose work it is to actualize to the believer the things of the Father and of the Son will actualize himself also. It's great, just great quote. I like all that he writes is just tremendous. And, you know, he brings out here that the Holy Spirit, and again, these titles, because members of the Trinity are all one, of course, in one God, but we have different functions for each of the three. And often, like the creation of the universe, all three are involved in that, as we see. The resurrection of Christ, all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were involved in that. But, of course, when it comes to the Son, there's certain uniqueness. He's the only one who becomes incarnate. He's the only one who becomes resurrected, of course, because he becomes human. The Spirit is the executive, meaning that he takes what was done and reveals it to us and takes the power that was manifested through Christ and makes it an actuality in our lives. And so he's the one who executes what Christ has accomplished in us. And he's the divine author of the Scriptures. He generated Christ's humanity. I remember it was the Spirit who put the seed in Mary. The regenerator of all those who believe, and he is the direct source of every vital factor in a spiritual Christian's life. Therefore, it is of extreme importance that we understand what his ministry is to each of us so that we can execute that in time. And that's part of this is, well, first of all, you know where we're at here. We're looking at his title, The Spirit of Adoption, which has been a wonderful study to me personally. It's changed me. Looking at myself more in light of being a son of God, a child of God, just to picture myself in my own self-consciousness as that, more so than Joe the loser, sinner, jerk guy, you know, that we all have. You know, we all have that, the problems that we have with our sin nature, and are we going to make it? Are we going to make it to maturity and all that? And I love how Paul brings out in this passage that we're not even going to consider that. All right. We're not going to consider the fact that you might not make it. We're only going to talk about the fact that you are and that you're going to bring maximum glory to God in this time that you have. And, of course, the first step to this is a very real and absolute understanding of who you are in Christ. Not that you know of it, but that you really believe it, that it is a truth that is absolute. As it is emblazoned on the pages of Scripture, it's emblazoned on your soul that this is who you are in Christ and all the benefits that go with that, because there's an inheritance here as well, which he mentions here in verse 17. He says, and if children, and this is a real if, because not all people on planet Earth are believers. So the false doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God is just that, false. That all mankind are brethren, that is false. What is true is that all believers are brethren and that all believers are children of God, believers only. And if we are, then it says heirs also, and that's a guarantee. It's not like some got inheritance and some didn't. Some got more of an inheritance than others. It's not true. All of us have been given the inheritance of Christ. And I'm prove it to you right from Scripture. Everything that he is, we've been given. Everything that he possesses, we've been given. Every relationship that he has with his Father and fellowship and love and glory, we've been given. It's amazing. And in fact, in the night before he dies, this is what he prays for us. He prays that the Father would release the inheritance to us, his bride. This is hours before his cross, and he's praying for us to receive the inheritance that he knows that he's receiving. That's how much he loves you. And that's why I love the line in that song, the last song we sang, about if I had the whole world, if I had all the things in the world, he said in the words, that would be far too small. Because you've been given everything in Christ, which is far, far greater. And that's what the New Testament, so much of the New Testament is trying to convey to us so that we come to an understanding of it while we're walking on this earth. And therefore, we have the vigor, the motivation, the priority to glorify Christ in this life. It's the only reason we're here. And it is the best life. And again, that's not selfish because, yeah, is it the best life for you? You bet, for any creature. But it also is right. You know, it's right. There's a right, which God is righteous, and there's a wrong. There's a good and there's a bad. And this life is right and good. And it's the only one that is. Everything else is of the earth and humankind. And so, if we're children, heirs also. And the if is related to children and not to heirs. If we are children, we are definite heirs. And so salvation is by grace, as is the heirship. This is nothing that we earn or deserve. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that it was given to you before the foundation of the world. And so, in actuality, Ephesians 1:3 in the grammar says that the first thing God ever did for you was to bless you. Then he elected you. No son of God can be disinherited, as we'll see. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ is the most wonderful blessings that a believer could ever receive. All believers are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that is what the Spirit is witnessing to you, the reality of it. We would not, again, like I've said last week a couple of times, the word that you hear reaches the ear. The word that you read reaches the retina of your eye. But who takes it from those places of comprehension or perception, say, to the inner man, to the heart of the soul? And that is God the Holy Spirit. Not only is it just known about me, it becomes me. Right? So the truth, which is alive and powerful and pierces even to the division of the soul, right, between the soul and the spirit, it pierces down to the point where it becomes you. You and the Word become no different. And think about it. What is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word is Christ. It is His mind. And if I'm in union with Christ, shouldn't I be in union with His Word? If I'm the completion of Christ, and I am in Ephesians 1:23, this Word should be the completion of me. And so this Word becomes my lifeblood. This Word becomes a part of me. Not just known, but that's the first step. It's perceived, but also so metabolized, as our predecessors use that word, to that it becomes a part of me. Now, when you eat food and it gets metabolized, it becomes a part of you, whether it becomes energy or, you know, parts of your body, you know. And so if you're still growing. Some of us are still growing, but you know what I mean. The food has become a part of me, yes. Too much so. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Those are not two different heirships. They're the same. Heirs of God, and that particle there, de, in the Greek, de, der, or de, de, it means that they're one and the same. So we could translate it even. Heirs of God, even fellow heirs of Christ. And now we have tackled this next phrase, which is very subtle. But once we look at the subtleties, and this is, again, rightly dividing the word of truth or searching the truth with all your heart, we see that a very slight difference here is in the second if. And so we have if children is the very general conjunction if for a conditional clause. It's ice. The S is dropped here because of grammar rules. But it's I techna, and techna is the Greek word for child, or children, it's plural. So, if children. But then when it says, if indeed we suffer with him, this is just two words. Well, you don't have ice, but you have I pair. And adding this P-E-R as the suffix makes this word intensified. And as we'll see in the scripture, it is never used of an if and maybe. And every time this word is used, it's only used seven times in the New Testament. Every time it's used, it's an if and absolutely. So we call that like a first-class condition is what it really is. So the first and most common conditional conjunction is that first if does certainly call into question the status of a person. Are you a believer or are you not? Not everyone on earth is a child of God. Only true believers are. If you are a child, then you are an heir and a fellow heir with Christ. The second usage is a bit different. I pair is used in the Bible seven times, and again, it's an intensified form of the first one. And let me show you where it's used, the other six places. First, in Romans 3:30, it says, "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." Now, see, that's it. Where this here, this one little word is translated, "since indeed." God will justify. Will he or won't he? Absolutely he will. Romans 8:9. "However, you are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if indeed, I pair, the spirit of God dwells in you." Right? So, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Absolutely. So it's not an if of condition. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. If you're a believer, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, speaking of false gods, are there false gods? You bet. They're demons. And so here it's translated even if, but it's like saying even if the sun comes out tomorrow, or even if, I don't know. Sometimes my analogies come to me so wonderfully and sometimes not. Yeah. Even if the Patriots are going to win the Super Bowl yet again, yes. All right, there. So you just give it time. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Are the dead raised? You bet. And so again, here I pair where it says, if in fact, now, this is a translation, they are certainly raised. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. The Thessalonians are being persecuted terribly, and Paul said to them, look, don't you worry about it. God is going to bring affliction upon them. And so this is the God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Will he do so? And so here it's translated after all, like it's a fact. Yes, he is. He is going to bring affliction upon those who afflict you. So again, if now we look at this same type of translation, we again read Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, even fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him. Or if after all, and it means, are you going to suffer with him? Yes. Yes, you are. Now we know, so the thing that comes into our minds, it comes into mine too, is that what about those who, you know, ignore the Christian way of life? Believers who are apathetic towards the word and don't care about the Christian way of life, or involved in the world and just live according to their own will. Paul here is not even entertaining them. Right? He's not really entertaining them. He's saying, look, forget about that. Forget about those who don't follow. Do you follow? And by the way, if I recognize that I am a son of God and an heir, if I truly understand that, am I going to ignore God? I would say no. For those who do ignore God and ignore the word of God, they don't really, do they say, are you a child of God? They'll say, yeah, yeah. Are you an heir? Sure, I don't even know what that heirship means. I don't know what's in it, but sure. You know, they don't care about it. If you truly had an understanding of you as a child of God, how could you not live as a child of God? Think about being why do you act like an adult? All of you are adults here. I'll even throw you in, Jake, as an adult, right? And you're a good kid, right? Well, that's what your mom says anyway. I don't know. Maybe not. We're good at fooling our parents. I'm just kidding. Why do you act like an adult? Because you are. Right? It's embarrassing not to. Now, acting as an adult has its privileges. You can get a job, right? People, you know, no one's going to hire a super, super immature adult, mostly, unless it's the government. I'm sorry. I saw that and I took it. Why do you act like an adult? Because you are. It took us, some get there earlier than others. You know, it takes us a while sometimes. Where people say, act your age. And I don't want to act my age. Okay, fine. But eventually you do. Why is that? Because you recognize what adulthood is. And so I do so. I'm just at least a little bit responsible with my life. Because it's a disaster if I don't. The same is true of a child of God. You recognize that you're a child of God. Really understand that that is. And it becomes, again, through God the Holy Spirit, emblazoned on your heart that this is who I am. You are going to live that. And as such, you are going to suffer in the same way that Christ suffered. All believers will suffer at the hands of the world to some extent. Every believer will, to some extent. It is abundantly clear in the New Testament that not all believers will advance to the life of spiritual maturity, and those who do will suffer more persecution. But Paul here does not entertain the fact that some believers don't get with the plan of God. He's not entertaining that at all. He understands that, of course. But he's saying here, look, you are a son and an heir, and if an heir, and you are, since you are an heir, you're going to suffer the way that Christ suffered. So he is heading right to the fact of the inheritance and what the inheritance is comprised of. And one of those things is undeserved suffering. Now, this is a specific type of suffering. I think we get too wrapped up in the possibility of losing rewards. I really do. I think we get too wrapped up in the possibility of not making it or not making maturity or whatever. what do we do with sin? What are we supposed to do when we see personal sin in our lives? Lay it aside. I screwed up there. I was bitter. Screwed up there. I was angry. Screwed up there. I was anxious, worried, afraid. Right? You just acknowledge that. You lay it aside. I'm going to stop this pattern of fear in my life because why? That's not who I am anymore. I'm a child of God. As a child of God, should I fear? No. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. And therefore, I have nothing to fear. And see, so what you did in those 2 seconds of reasoning with God's word, you squashed that fear, you laid it aside. What about when doubt comes into your mind if you're going to be one of these who receive the full inheritance, one who sits with Christ on his throne, one who is given the morning star, one who is given the crown of life, the crown of righteousness? You know, is there a possibility? Sure, but don't even entertain it. Why? I mean, who's the one who does the work to get you there in the first place? It's God, not you. It's not on your shoulders. Basically, the winner believer who has glorified God is one who has submitted his life to the Father and said, look, this is my life is yours. Do with it as you will. Use me as you will. And that's exactly the attitude that Christ had. So just like we leave sin behind us, leave the doubt behind you. Leave it. And pursue his plan, knowing that the Father planned it in grace. The Son gave you life in grace. And the Spirit is teaching, leading, and empowering you in grace. And so, how can you not get there? You've got some pretty good friends here helping you out, right? I mean, what more could you ask for? And they indwell us. It's not like he's just so far away. I hope he's helping me. That's a long distance. He's in you. Right? And so, therefore, it should not even cross our minds that this is not a possible, or it's an improbable thing. Paul states that we will suffer loss if we do not glorify Christ. Right? He writes that in 1 Corinthians 3:15. He says that to the believer who has wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, human good is all they produce, they will suffer loss. Right? That's the exact phraseology in New American Standard. They will suffer loss. But how much? He doesn't say, well, you're going to suffer 90% loss. He doesn't give us numbers. Will that believer have a resurrection body? Yes. Will that believer be in union with Christ forever? Yes. Higher than angels? Yes. Perfect fellowship with the Father for eternity? Uh-huh. Many, many, many great things, even for the ones who have not pursued Christ. See, there's a humanity aside of us in our sin nature that wants to say unfair. But we couldn't say from our new creatures, ungracious, could we? The believer who doesn't get with the plan of God at all is graced out. Higher than any Old Testament believer, higher than any tribulation period believer, millennial saint, higher than any angel. In fact, it says flat out that we will, as the bride of Christ, rule with him in Revelation 21. But it is also clear that those who become heroes, invisible heroes in time, get the highest of decorations. You know, when you think about it, we're given a new name. To the overcomer is given a new name, and that's a new title. So I it doesn't say it in detail, but I believe personally that there's going to be generals, colonels, lieutenant colonels, captains, and so on. Right? And as such, we should say, don't even entertain the idea. Just like we're told not to entertain self-condemnation if we fail. Don't entertain it. Don't even entertain the possibility that you are not going to receive the full inheritance. So this leads me personally to a sobering question, and I mentioned it Friday. If God in His mercy were to give every believer the rewards of his entire inheritance, no matter how they lived on earth, and this is hypothetical because it's not true, but I feel it should be stated because the question is, would we still follow Him? Let's say there are no rewards. Well, the reward is resurrection body, eternity with Christ. That's good enough for me, by the way. I mean, I can't imagine that. That's anything better than anything I can imagine that's here on earth. Would you still follow Him? And it just gets to the question of, what are you doing all this for? What am I doing all this for? What are we after here? Stuff in heaven? Or do we recognize that it is the only life that is right? That it is the only life of a child of God? Why do you behave like an adult? Because you are an adult. Why should you walk in the light? Because you're a child of light. And therefore, the motivation becomes something much deeper. It becomes very personal. I do this because this is who I am, not because of what I'm going to get. And in fact, that attitude, because what did He live like? I came to what? Serve, not to be served. I came to lay down my life for the many. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I'm the one who's on my knees in a slave's apron washing the disciples' feet while they're arguing about who's the best one. And because of that, he said to them when they were arguing, he said, you guys, the plan of God is not like the plan of the world. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and they become their benefactors. But not so with you. Not in the kingdom of God. He said, the least of you will be the greatest. The servant will be the greatest. And therefore, if God said, look, if God said to me, or you, this person over here will get saved if you give me your crown. It's a silly thing. It's, you know, my point being. I'm saying a lot of silly hypotheticals, I guess. But, you know, would you say, would you give up all your crowns for the soul of one person? And if you did, now you're walking around in heaven, right? And all your buddies have got crowns and you got none. You just got a bald head and nothing on it, right? And they say, what's up with that? Why do you have nothing covering your head? And you can say, this guy, Joe, come here. And the guy comes over and he says, see, this guy, he's here, right? That saved his soul. And again, it's not about that at all. It's about Christ saving souls. But that's what he did. He laid down his life for others. And we're asked to do the same. So will we suffer with him? Yeah. Will you receive the inheritance? You bet. All of it. And don't think of any other possibility. And I love this parable, the one that I supposed to put up. Where is that slide from? Okay. I'll go back to that. Matthew 20, 14 through 16, Christ tells a parable. This is about the vineyard owner who hires some guys to work in the early morning, and then a couple hours later he hires some other guys to work, and then a couple hours later he hires some others. And the last time he goes to hire people, they only worked an hour, which a work day in a vineyard in this time was a 14-hour day. And so the guys at the beginning work 14 hours in the hot sun. The last people that he asked to work for him worked in the evening. It's not hot out at all, and they only worked an hour. And he gave both of them the same pay. And they complained about it. In Matthew 20, 14 through 16, he said, take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? That's a perfect description of the human race in general. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first and the first last. And in the introduction of this parable, he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's Christ's kingdom. And so, God is gracious. And we should want that. You know, and that is the attitude. I want you to have more than me. I want you to be more spiritual than me. I want you to have more than what I have. And that's exactly the mind of Christ, and therefore the mind of God. That's truly alien to the human mind. So will we suffer? Again, Romans 8:17, the children, heirs also, if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, And then it says, I pair. And this is not from me. This is from the Complete Biblical Library, a source that was put together by hundreds and hundreds of scholars. I pair, the word is best translated if indeed or since. Here, its use follows a pattern seen also in the Attic Greek in which the supposition agrees with the fact. And that's from the Complete Biblical Library. So we would translate it, since we suffer with him, in order that we will be glorified with him. So a fellow heir with Christ means that we share in his judgment, we share in his government, we share in all that he has, and we share in all that he is. In his judgment, his government, what he has, and what he is. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 2, please. Second Psalm. Psalm number 2. It's a prophetic psalm about the second coming of Christ. Psalm 2:6. Now, the second coming of our Lord is for blessing to the believer and direct judgment to the unbeliever. It says, "But as for me, I have installed my king." This is Jehovah speaking. "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware.'" So what does that mean? That means judgment upon when he returns. And it's interesting here, because what we see at the second coming of Christ is that he's the only one who kills. He does kill many. And only he does so. It's well prophesied of that he said, I found no one to help, and I was the only one who did so. However, there's a sharing. Again, the second coming is for our Lord, is for both blessing and judgment. Revelation 2:26-28 says, "And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." So you see, whatever this is, now the details of this aren't given. I know of one particular friend who said to me that when he's ruling in the millennium, he can't wait to be breaking skulls and heads with his rod of iron. You know, I'm like, okay, I don't know. There's no details given, so I'm not going to actually journey out there to give details about it. But what we do see here is that to the overcomer, that he will rule with me and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And exactly as it says in Psalm 2:9 of our Lord. And so in whatever this type of judgment is, whatever peace we have in it, the point is that we share in it. Because this is a part of his inheritance. Now also, Christ is going to rule the government of God. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25:31. Matthew 25:31. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." This is the second coming of Christ. Now we know that we return with him, and it says here too that angels accompany as well. So what an army approaching the earth at the second coming of Christ. This, of course, is at the end of the tribulation. And he says, "He will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him." Again, to the overcomer in Revelation 3:21, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So that's his government. And so the overcomer, and this is the inheritance given to all. So we would have to conclude with suffer loss in 1 Corinthians 3:15 for those who have wood, hay, and stubble. that they would be suffer the loss of having this command. And so maybe, I don't know, I'm not going to give hypotheticals because I don't know them. But what I do know is that the overcomer would not be every single believer, but the one who has followed Christ. So, but in Paul's Romans 8:17, he said, don't even entertain the fact that you're going to lose anything, right? Because suffer loss, that's all it says. It doesn't say suffer how much loss. So just leave that aside and keep pursuing and know that this is part of your inheritance to rule with him. So we have judge with him and rule with him. And then we have that the believer shares in all that he has. So, and this should give you tremendous confidence, courage. And look, is there anything in this world that you want? That's a stupid question. But is there? There's a certain type of car that I want. Every time I see it drive by, I'm like, ooh. And I elbow Chris. I'm like, there's another one. I'm not going to say what it is. Because I know you're all run out and buy me one or two. I know. is there something you want? Sure there is. There's always something. But in actuality, when you realize what you have in Christ, it doesn't become a consuming fire. Say, if I get it, I get it. If I don't, I don't. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's the one who knows how rich he is in him, in Christ. So if I get, you know, I don't need all that stuff. And it gives you a tremendous capacity to enjoy certain things. Do you have a car at all? Yeah, yes, I do. Thank you, Alan. Alan gave me a car. It's a great little car. Love it. Right? Do you have a home? Would you like a bigger one? You want a pool? No, it's too much work. You want a bigger yard? No, you have to mow it. Right? What do you want? But we all know that we have what we need. And God has promised us in logistical grace to always provide that. And so with that contentment, you can be content and appreciate the very little things in life because you are so rich. The believer shares in all that he has. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, what kind of riches is that? It's what he has. Everything that he has is ours. Fellow heirs means, it doesn't mean he split the inheritance up between the lot of us. Like that's, you know, on earth, if a father leaves his land to his, say, five sons, each one has a 20% stake. But with us, all of us have 100% of what he has given. It was given before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be, or worthy of praise and glorification, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so what does Christ have? That is important. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't need one. He just moves wherever he wants to go, disappears when he wants to disappear, shows up when he wants to show up. That's awesome. And you don't have to pay for gas, right? It's like almost $4 a gallon now. Well, go to John 17. Well, this is where we'll close here. It should be about right. This is our Lord's prayer right before the cross. It is most likely that he prayed this prayer in Gethsemane while his three closest confidants, Peter, John, and James, when he said to them, will you pray with me for a while? They said, yeah, sure. And they fell asleep. And he woke them up three times. Each time he came back to them, they went back to sleep. So it likely when he's praying, this is part of that prayer. Or, and maybe it's a time when John is actually awake, because John is the only one who records it. So he was there as an eyewitness to hear this very prayer in Gethsemane. So we'll go to verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me. And by the way, that includes all in the church. For they are thine, belonging to the Father. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine. So everything you have, our Father, I have. Everything I am, you have. And I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. So what's the blessing here? Fellowship. Fellowship with the Father. All right, do we count that as important as it is? Do we see it for the benefit, what it is? This is priceless. To have fellowship with the Creator of the universe on a daily basis? This fellowship means partnership, communion, like-mindedness, walking with. Who's your best friend? The ruler of all. Right? That's fellowship. What else does Christ have? Oh, I put it on the board. I'm like, why didn't I write that down? There it is. Christ has the fellowship of the Father. Christ has the Word of the Father. The Word of God. Which so many people neglect. They don't know the richness of it. The Word of God is priceless. Inspired by God, the Holy Spirit amongst men. It's the only document that has been inspired by God in the hands of men. Look at John 17:14, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And therefore, the world hates the word of God. Satan hates the word of God, so his system is against it. As the word of God exposes him for all that he is, and exposes Christ for all that he is. And so he detests it. And so the word of God is attacked. Even by those who claim to know it, they attack it. I have given them thy word. So this is the mind of Christ. And again, without God, the Holy Spirit, it's just ink on a page to us. It's just like most people see it. Stories, myths, improbable things. You know, some nice rules to live by, sure. But other religions have those rules to live by, too. Within them, hidden in there. Of course, hidden within their sacred texts is all the evil that's a part of them, too. But anyway, what we have is the Word of God. Again, do we know how valuable that is? And because the Word of God, through the Spirit as your counselor, because you have the Word of God, you're able to discern truth and lie, right and wrong, good and evil. What a gift to be able to me, a little sheeple that I am, to be able to discern in this world the right decisions to make and who is right and who is wrong. And not in judgment, but in truth, just knowing truth. It says the spiritual man discerns all things in 1 Corinthians 2. It means that he knows truth. Now, lastly, Christ has the love of the Father and Christ has the Father's glory. This is also shared with us. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. The glory which the Father gave to Jesus Christ, which glory means essence, the beauty, the purity, the light of God, he has given it to Christ, the humanity of Christ, and Christ said, I'm going to give it to my bride. The same glory. It's truly amazing. That they may be one just as we are one. This should truly unify us. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected or matured in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. I'm going to give you the love of the Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, to be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. It's been given to us and we behold it, meaning we know what it is. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name, thy title, your person, known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. So that's glory and love given to us. So we have fellowship with the Father, the Word of the Father, the love of the Father, and the glory of the Father in Christ. All have been shared with the believer. In their fullness, not just a part of it, all of it. It's striking how amazing this inheritance is. Yeah, you look at that and go, where is my new car? Who cares? Right? How can that even compare? Again, go back to the song. If I had all the world's riches, it's a prize too small. Compared to this, the world is nothing. Beautifully enough, Peter also understanding this, writes in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1:20 through 21, it says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world," he being Christ, "was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory." The Father gave him glory. Now look at verse 22 again, in John 17. "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them." So the glory that the Father has given to Christ has been given to us. So we just got to know, what is glory? Well, people often think of light, brilliant light, and that's not bad. However, it really does speak of essence. Glory is the essence of God. So it's righteousness, justice, love, to a point, omniscience, to a point. I mean, you don't have all of God's thoughts, but you do have the mind of Christ. Power. Has he given us power? Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's power. Now, can I split the Red Sea or move mountains? No, I'm not a landscaper anyway. I don't want to do that. Right? Someone's got to clean that up if I do that. Really, what's the point of that? Can I do physical miracles? Well, if I did, what's the point, really? And a believer, like Van, lost a close friend recently, but he's a believer. And, you know, you can see that, you could say to yourself, well, what if Van was there and he could raise him from the dead? Now, if that his friend was up in heaven with Christ and then all of a sudden found himself on earth again, he'd be like, "Van, what in the world are you doing, man? You jerk." All right, well, that's at least with Lazarus. Christ did that to Lazarus. But at least Lazarus ended up in the church age because he died before the church age. So, you know, I bet, who knows, because they were still hanging out together after Lazarus was resurrected, because we know they had a party at Lazarus' house, or his friend's house, I think it was. Anyway, you know, Christ could have said to him, "Yeah, you were in paradise, and I know I put you back here in stinky old earth, but you're going to be a member of the body of Christ." So anyway, again, the miracles, all of that. What is the point? The point, isn't it better to have the miracle of change of my heart to know these things? The very glory of God. So we would say, is this not what eye could have never seen, ear could have never heard, and is beyond what we could ever have dreamed? We are partakers of his glory, fellow heirs with all of his resurrection victory. We have truly become, Ephesians 1:22 through 23. And this is, if you're a believer, you are an heir. This is for all, everybody. Right? If we lose out if there's loss of reward for any of us it's because you've neglected it. In time, you've just neglected God. But still, so much of your inheritance is still there in eternity. Your resurrection body, your fellowship with the Father, you're going to be perfect. You know, there's such benefits. And so that's the grace of God. Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We complete him. The body completes the person of Christ. To the natural-minded man, or the soulish man, the Sukkos man, these things are foolish. Now, and I've always, now, it's fun to learn more as you grow more, because right? There's things I know now that are just magnificent. I never knew them before. And I mean about this same thing. Like, why do they consider them foolish? Hey, would you like eternal life? Would you like the inheritance of Christ? Would you like all of these eternal things? Oh, that's stupid. Why is it stupid? Wouldn't you like those things? Well, why do they consider it stupid? Because they consider it impossible. They consider it a crazy pipe dream. And they say to you, buddy, you're delusional. No one gets these things. You're delusional. And in fact, they honestly think they're more humble by not thinking they're going to receive any of this. and say, hey, you think you're just going to get that for free? Huh? You arrogant snob. And why is that? Because the human mind has been so trained in works. The human mind has been so trained in having to earn it that when they say, well, eternal life, I can't earn that. Correct. Crazy pipe dream of a delusional, insane person. They think you're insane. The first time that I learned about salvation, I was at Christmas. Never forget it. Christmas, I told all my family. It was the only time we all really got together was at the holidays. And I told all of them. And they were like, what? You're insane. And they all grew up religious. We all grew up Catholic. And you have to earn it. They were all to them. You had to work for it. They said, that's not true. And then so I went around and I asked each one of them, how do you get to heaven? I did. I was very bold and, you know, anyway. I mean, not that I'm not bold now, but I kind of berated them for it. You know, browbeat them a little bit, like a good witnesser should do. Why are you so stupid, unbeliever? God, heathen. Kind of like that. I didn't use those words. But I asked them one by one, well, how do you get into heaven? And it was, you know, everybody basically said works, but they had all kind of different kind of works. And I said, look, even all of you don't agree. You all don't agree actually at all. I said, but this is what the Bible says. And they could not believe that I believed that. And they thought I was being the same thing. Delusional. Insane. We've lost him. That kind of thing. Yet through God the Holy Spirit, these incalculably wonderful things become an absolute reality in the believer's soul. That's his ministry to you. Not that you just know it. That's the beginning. But that it becomes an absolute reality. That you actually do become insane. And I do mean separate from the world insane. You know? If sanity in the world is common amongst men, you know, if that's the commonality of how they all think and believe, then yeah, each believer is insane. You got a new creature, right? Now all of us are bipolar. You got an old nature and a new nature, and they war with one another. Galatians 5, 16, and 17. They war, they have opposition towards one another. So you're a little schizo, and you are. And so your flesh will fight with you over this. That's why repetition of the Word of God is so important, because your flesh will tell you to doubt this, that it can't be a reality. And that's why it takes so long for it to reach the stage of this absolute reality. We've got to hear it over and over. While we're learning the whole realm of doctrine, we're learning the whole realm of the person of Christ. The more you learn of Him and know of Him, the more real He will become. And by the way, when you learn of something in great detail, like you do of Him, and it's still, not only is it more real, but more beautiful and more wonderful, then you come to realize that this is true. You know, there were things that you once believed, that I once believed, that once I looked into it a little deeper, I was like, oh, that's not real. Like the bear that was in my closet when I was a kid. There was a big brown coat in my closet. And I used to ask my brother to come in and check it to see if the bear was there. Because in the dark, in the shadows, it looked like a big brown bear in my closet. I believed he was there. And then, you know, I turned like 21, 22, and I thought, you knew that was coming, right? I said, wait a minute, that's a jacket. I'm not afraid of that. But the same is, but when, it, I mean, if this were a lie, if this were a lie and contradictory, as so many people say that it is, and you spent 30, 40 years of your life from Genesis to Revelation looking at it, and with a keen eye and an open mind, you'd find it. Somebody would. You'd find the contradiction. You'd find the unreality of it. You'd see that Christ is a liar. There's a wonderful book by McDowell, I think the guy's name is A Case for Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. About either he was an insane maniac for claiming what he was, or he's the real deal. Or evidence that demands a verdict. That's another great one. So, next, and this just take a second. because I didn't actually put in every scripture concerning this, because much of this you know. The believer shares in all that he is. So the believer shares in his government, his judgment, all that he has, and now all that he is. And what is he? God in the flesh. So the essence of God, right? What is that? Truth, which is wisdom. Love, it's given to you. God's love. Power. Intelligence or intellect through the Word of God, which is wisdom. Power and righteousness. Justice, you're completely justified, so you don't have to be afraid before the judge ever. You're completely judged innocent now or clean. So the believer has all that he has. Wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He is power, Philippians 4:13. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the power of God. That's not the power of man. Holy, Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart unto God, and blameless before him. That's clean and absolutely no sin on the debt side of our ledger. The same would be said, and I just didn't put them all in. They're all there. Righteousness, love, eternal life. That's the other one. We've been given eternal life, God's life. Justice, righteousness, and so on. The New Testament openly bears witness of this. But the reality of that witness to our souls is what really counts. And how is, what this says, going to become a reality in my heart? God the Holy Spirit. That's his job. So he's behind the scenes doing it. So like I said, when you are listening to the Word of God, you've got to have faith that God the Holy Spirit is going to make this real. When you're out there pursuing love, because he's not going to force you to love, you've got to actually pursue it. You've got to pursue patience and kindness and bearing all things and believing all things. You've got to pursue that. You've got to pursue goodness. You got to, with the Word, say, this is what I'm going to apply, and have faith that God the Holy Spirit is going to give you the power and the wisdom to apply it in your life. And see, so where God the Holy Spirit is such a, even though behind the scenes, but such an intricate ministry for us personally, his faith in him has been somewhat neglected, and it's been turned into either ecstatics, emotions, or some kind of ritual, which it is not. It is you believe that he is going to do this for you. He's going to lead you, he's going to guide you, he's going to teach you, and he's going to empower you, and you trust him for that. And therefore, there's no expectation in my heart that there's going to be something I run across that I don't know the right thing to do or the right answer or be able to answer my own questions or get confused or any of this. I can say, with God the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Absolutely. And that gives me confidence. So what about the sin issue? You can't deal with unknown sin. Sin that you don't know that you can't deal intelligently with it. But when you see your sin, you acknowledge it then and there. And put a stop to it. Put a stop to its process. By doing what? You apply doctrine to that situation. I have fear. Well, why shouldn't I fear? You can reason that out in 2 seconds. Or a minute. If it's one of those days where it's really, really hammering you, take time away from whatever. Go be alone and pray and talk to the Father about why this is occurring and what is it that I'm not thinking here. So, yes, we deal with it. Deal with the sin, move on. It says, lay it aside, the old man. But now once he's laid aside and you put on the new man, where are you going? What is your purpose? What is your goal? What is your intent? What are you here for? And why are you doing it? And with all of those wonderful questions answered, you can press on in a vigorous, offensive spiritual life. And when you do that, you will suffer with Christ. As Christ suffered. Again, this suffering that is mentioned here is not necessarily at the hands of evil people who make everybody around them hurt. There are plenty of people like that. But this is a suffering in which, because you're a believer who has an uncompromising Christian walk, that the world will hate you for it. And that's why Christ suffered the way that he did. He suffered at the hands of evil people, yes, but he was suffered for what he believed. He suffered for who he said he was. He suffered for following the Father's will. And when we do that and suffer, we're going to be just like that. As it says in Romans 17, we'll suffer with him, just like him in the way that he did. But not that the period's not there. What happens after is, if we suffer with him, or we will, since we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right. That's the benefit, that's the pay. And when the Holy Spirit makes that a reality, so when I'm suffering, I have actually a bit of joy in my heart. Crazy, that's insane. That's definitely insane. Right? That I am suffering in the ways that Christ suffered, and I have joy in my heart. Why? I'm suffering the way that my Lord suffered. How awesome that I can actually experience that and bring glory to him by using the same things, right? He has given me his inheritance. I take this inheritance and I face life with it. And as I face the things that come my way, I tackle them and overcome them by means of what he's given me. How could that not glorify him? Of course it does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for God the Holy Spirit and for all that you have done for us. It is so much, Father, and so amazing, but we're ready to continue to hear more and more of it. May we be able to apply it in our lives so that we do conquer our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. That was fun. Okay, we'll take our offering this morning. Have our usher come forward. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the opportunity and honor that we have as royal priests to give. We know that we are to give in right motivation, Father, as a part of our priesthood. May these funds be used for the communication of your word. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, every head bowed and every eye closed, please. This is for anyone hearing my voice who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you that God has loved you since eternity past, since way before you were born, and he knew who you would be, but he also knew the problem that you had with him, which is your sin. He sent or became a man, the Son of God did, and took upon himself the sins of the whole world. That means yours. And so your sins are paid for. And therefore there is nothing before or between you and God. All you have to do is appropriate that work. You just have to believe. If you reject the work of Christ, God cannot force you. But if you accept the work of Christ, if you believe that Christ died for your sins and also was resurrected from the dead in glory, then you have eternal life. And you will be with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as well as the royal family of God forever in heaven. It's a guarantee. It's not about works. It's not about earning it. It's not about anything dealing with sin now. Sin was dealt with Christ. All you have to do now is to believe. Father, we thank you again. May you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.